On this particular night, it would have been our Thursday night, but the Jews would have considered it Friday, early Friday. There's something that Jesus is experiencing that he most likely was not accustomed to experiencing. Something, quite frankly, that we might be surprised that the Son of God would experience. He's dreading something. He's dreading it to his core. He is very concerned, upset by this. And it comes on the heels of when he has met with his disciples in the upper room. He's washed their feet, trying to teach them to serve one another, to serve others. He's observed the Passover with them, and then on the heels of that, instituted the Lord's Supper. In John 14 through 16, we find that he had some things that he wanted to talk with them about, including the fact that he was about to leave them and that he would send the Comforter, the Spirit, to them. But now he's left the upper room. Judas has preceded him and going out, and we know that Judas is about to betray him. But Jesus is going out to a little mountain east of Jerusalem. It's the Mount of Olives, to a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane means oil press. It was in this garden that they had a giant press to press the olive oil from the olives. But it's here that Jesus is going to feel intense pressure. So he goes out to this garden, as was his custom, and I believe that's why Judas knew he was going there. That was his custom. And that's how Judas was able to find him away from the crowds at an opportune time to betray him. But Jesus has come here for the purpose for which he often went there, and that is to pray. But his prayer is prayed from the heart. We'll see some passages that would suggest that it was with loud crying and tears. And what I want us to consider is, what's going on? Why is Jesus praying so fervently? What is it that he is dreading? In Matthew 26, I'd like to serve as our text this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll read a little bit about the apprehension that Jesus was experiencing. Verse 36, then Jesus came with them, with his apostles, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And notice he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed or deeply troubled. He even says as much to Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The sorrow was so great, it was killing him. And he asks this inner circle, Peter, James, and John, to sit here with him while he prayed. Why is Jesus experiencing this apprehension? What is it that is causing him to be deeply troubled? We see it in the supplication, in his prayer. And I want you to notice with me as I read in Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 39, the subject of his prayer. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So we find in Matthew's account, as well as Mark and Luke, the subject of his prayer. I want to go back to verse 39 with you. He prayed, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We recognize this cup is used metaphorically here. It's used symbolically. It represented something that he was facing, about to have to drink. And he's praying fervently, "God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." And we go back to the Old Testament, we find many, many references of the figure of a cup used to signify the experiencing of wrath, particularly the wrath of God. And I think that's to be understood here. Jesus is facing the wrath of God. And he wants to know, "Father, if there's any other way to accomplish your purposes than for me to drink of this cup, please let it be." What is it about that cup? What are the contents of that cup, if you will? Was it the physical death by crucifixion that caused such dread? And certainly crucifixion, death by crucifixion, would be something to be dreaded. It was not invented by the Romans, but perfected by them. And it was meant to provide a painful and slow, hurtful, shameful death for the vilest of criminals. Was that what Jesus was dreading? Was it that physical death? But you would think, and we would think, of other martyrs who would even face their executioners with confidence and with seemingly no fear. Is our Lord displaying something that other martyrs wouldn't display? Was it some extraordinary attack of Satan that was in this cup? Well, remember that Jesus had met Satan before in the wilderness, and Satan had continued to hound him. And Jesus would say concerning Satan, "Now is the judgment of the world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out." John 12:31. Satan knows, or Jesus knows, that Satan is going to be defeated. I don't believe it was some extraordinary attack of Satan. Or was it the betrayal of Judas that was coming here in the garden? Was it the failure of the disciples? Was it the fact that he knew that they would scatter when the persecution got intense? I believe he was disappointed. But there's a difference in disappointment and dread. What was it about that cup that made Jesus not want to drink it? First of all, it was the pollution of sin that was in that cup. You see, Hebrews 4:15 says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was sinless. But in order to accomplish the will of God, which is the salvation of man, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, had to become sin for us, had to take our sins upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why was he dreading drinking of that cup? Because of the pollution of sin that was in it. It was the sin of the ages. My sin, your sin, every vile thought, every wicked deed, every hurtful, hateful thing. Our sins, the sins of our city, the sins of our nation, the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were all contained in that cup, figuratively speaking, that Jesus was about to have to drink, and Jesus dreaded it. Because not only was it the pollution of sin, but it was the punishment for sin that was in this cup. because Jesus would have to bear all that sin. And he knew what that would mean. That's the reason why the scripture says, Romans 8:32, he, God, did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And yes, that cup, just as that reference was used in the Old Testament, was the wrath of God was in that cup. You see, God is a holy God, a just God, and he cannot leave sin unpunished. But he also loves mankind, and so he had to enact this way where he could punish sin and save sinners. And that way is Jesus. Listen to this prophecy from Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, bruise Jesus. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Spoken 700 years before Christ, but yet beautifully depicting what Jesus would do for us on the cross. How he would bear our iniquities on the cross. He would be, the sins of the world, including our sins, would be placed upon him as he endured the punishment for them. And in some sense, and I don't believe I nor anyone will ever fully comprehend what this means, but in some sense, when Jesus was hanging on the cross for our sins, God, the Father, had to turn away from his Son. I believe it's seen in the statement that Jesus cries out from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in some sense, and in some great sense that to me, it depicts the real agony of the cross. God the Father had to look away from his Son, as not only he endured the physical torture of the cross, that violent death, but also bear the brunt of our sins upon himself, which meant being separated from God, forsaken by God, as Jesus endured the agony of having our sins upon him. He's not dreading the lash, the nails, the physical torment, so much as the cup, the wrath which the Father prepared for the just punishment of sin. And Jesus knew that for him to accept the cross was to accept being forsaken by the Father. And so he's praying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Let me point you to a reference in Hebrews chapter 5. And the Hebrew writer makes reference to the days of Jesus' life on earth. And notice what is said. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And it seems to me that's pointing right to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. But with fervent cries and tears, he's praying to the only one who could save him from death. And notice what else the Hebrew writer says. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Verse 8. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He was heard. God heard his prayers. But God's answer, there is no other way. There's no other way for my will to be accomplished. There's no other way for man to be saved than for you, my sinless son, to go to the cross on their behalf. But notice Jesus qualified his request with these words. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It was his Father's will that lost humans be given the opportunity to experience repentance and remission of sins. And the only way that could happen would be for the Father to say no to the Son. But Jesus accepts his Father's answer. And notice in verses 45 and 46 of Matthew 26, the resolution, Jesus' resolve. He comes back after praying that third time. He came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And the amazing thing about Jesus in the last days here was his absolute serenity once Gethsemane is over. He's poured out his heart to God with fervent cries and even tears, praying fervently three times, "If there's any other way, let it be." But when the answer is obviously there is no other way, he accepts it and says to his disciples, "It's time. Let's be going." And it seems that even at this point, it is Jesus who's in control of the situation. He prayed fervently for deliverance, but the Father's answer was no. And he accepted that and courageously faced the cross and all that went along with it. I want to come back to Jesus praying in the garden. But I want to ask us to consider this application. Have you ever been in Gethsemane? Have you ever been in a situation that was extremely difficult? It's a situation that you have dreaded, that you wish you could get out of. What can we learn from Jesus in facing a difficult situation? It may be our health. It may be that we've heard the doctor say that dreaded word, cancer. It may be the health of a loved one or some accident or some crisis that we or a loved one is facing. And it's our Gethsemane. And we can pray along with Jesus with fervent cries and tears because it's so difficult and we wish to be delivered from it. What can we learn from Jesus, how he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how we can handle our own? I want to adapt some words by Randy Becton to make these three observations. Number one, many times our prayers are for deliverance from suffering, and this is appropriate. This is appropriate. Jesus prayed fervently, passionately. He prayed frequently, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, deliver me from having to drink of this cup." It's appropriate for us when we're in our Gethsemane to pray that God will deliver us from it. To pray for some cure, successful treatment, to solution to our problem, whatever it may be, it's appropriate for us to pray, "God, deliver me. Deliver my loved one from this malady." But number two, we also pray for endurance in the midst of suffering. And this is wise. Some manuscripts, not the oldest manuscripts, but some manuscripts state that an angel appeared to Jesus from heaven, strengthening him. If that was the case, or whatever the case was, we do see in Jesus, after he's prayed, he says, "Rise, let us be going." He's accepted it. And it seems that he has that strength now to face the cup, to face the wrath of God on the cross of Christ and everything that goes along with it. That he has found that strength after that intense praying to God. And he's teaching us, I believe, that when God doesn't deliver us from our Gethsemane, that he has promised to give us the strength to endure. And so to pray for endurance, to pray for strength when we're facing that difficult time is wise. But here's the most difficult part of Jesus' prayer, and the most difficult for us to pray. We pray at all times that God will use our suffering for his good purposes. And this is God glorifying. This is God glorifying. You see, hear Jesus' prayer. Hear the fervency. Hear the strong crying and tears as he prayed, asking if there's any other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If I have to go to the cross, so be it. If I have to bear the brunt of sin, I will do it. If I have to pay the price for the sins of the world and in some sense be separated from you to allow that punishment to be administered, I'm willing. And how does that translate into our Gethsemane? God, I pray that you'll deliver me from it. If not, that you'll give me the strength to endure. But Father, if you'll be glorified by allowing me to go through this experience, if it's to your glory, then I will do it. If the cancer is not in remission, to you be the glory. If my loved one doesn't make it, to God be the glory. In whatever circumstance, in whatever difficulty, in whatever trial I face, it is appropriate to ask to be delivered. And it's wise to pray for the strength to endure. But it takes incredible faith and confidence in God to pray as Jesus prayed. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Consider that in the light of the psalmist's statement. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Can you say it in your Gethsemane? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In the good days and the bad days, I will bless the Lord at all times. In the wonderful sunshine days, but in the stormy nights, I will bless the Lord at all times. That's what Jesus is doing in the garden. In fact, I would suggest this. As one writer put it, at Gethsemane, Jesus did not drink the cup. He consented to drink it. The real battle was fought here. Do you hear that? The real battle was fought in the garden. You see, the victory, the price for victory was paid at Calvary, but the victory was won in Gethsemane. Because Jesus was in agony. He was wrestling with himself. And he knew what lay ahead. He knew what it would mean to drink the cup. And so he's praying, deliver me. Let there be some other way. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. And so because of his love for God and for us, he voluntarily and vicariously laid down his life for us. He made the choice. He left the garden with this resolve. This is what I'm going to do. Because there's no other way to save mankind. This is what I'm going to do. May God be glorified as I drink the cup. That's not an easy prayer to pray. It shows the greatest of faith. And our challenge is to, in our Gethsemanes, is to realize and see Jesus in His. And it's in our Gethsemanes that those battles are fought. We know what we want. But we also must be willing to surrender to what God wants. And what God wants in the final analysis is that through our lives, in the good days and the bad days, that we seek to bring glory to Him. This isn't the whole story. The resurrection is coming. Heaven awaits. But it's only after we've surrendered our lives to the will of God. You see, Jesus surrendered His will to that of the Heavenly Father so that you and I can be saved. So that you and I could be washed from our sins in baptism as we turn from those sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and that He willingly died for us. He went to the cross. He drank of that cup so that we could drink the cup of redemption. So that we could look forward to eternal life with Him in heaven. He went through the garden and He drank that cup so that we could live forever with Him. The only appropriate response from you and from me is to submit our lives to Him, to give our lives to Him. And perhaps you're ready to do that this morning, to be baptized into Christ or to come back home as one who's wandered away. If you're going through some Gethsemane, you may also desire the prayers of the church as you go through it. We'll pray with you. We'll pray that you'll be delivered from it. And if not, that you'll have the strength to endure it. But that in all things, that God will be glorified. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.